We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
By the time an issue reaches my desk, it's a hard issue. I believe that it is very important for us to have strong moral, ethical guidelines when it comes to stem cell research.
The president has turned his back on the morally acceptable and superior pathway to this research.
Rush Limbaugh has too utopian a view of human individual excellence or goodness. The belief that if the individual were simply freed from all governmental restraint, he'd turn out well.
You will able to cut the Gordian knot of these unresolved issues.
What a great honor. I will tell Michelle that I've been compared to Alexander the Great.
Well, coming off the church's celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we thought most appropriate to begin this Monday, the 13th of April, Monday following Easter Sunday and the celebration of the resurrection for most Christians in the world, by reviewing an Easter sermon preached very recently by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. A little sermon review to kick off the first half hour of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. We are coming to you live this Monday, April the 13th. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-IE, or you can email questions or comments to us all throughout these 2 hours right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. A sermon review for the first half hour, then Scott Klusendorf is going to join us to round off the first hour, part three of a four-part weekly series with him on equipping pro-life Christians today, answering objections persuasively. And one of the best ways to answer some objections, pro-choice objections, is with some questions. Answers that take the form of questions. We'll find out why that is when we start up with him in about 30 minutes. The second hour of the program, we're going to spend the entire hour with the field marshal, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, answering objections against the bodily resurrection of Christ. Did Jesus simply swoon and then emerge from the tomb after a day and a half or so, claiming to have risen from the dead, never really died, though, just claimed to have risen from the dead? Was his body stolen? Was it the wrong tomb? Did the disciples hallucinate? Or did they conspire together to cook up the story of the resurrection to save face? Lots of alternate theories for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll answer each and every one of them in the second hour of the program. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-IE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Whenever we review a sermon here on Issues, etc., we use a three-part, a very simple three-part diagnostic. Now, it's based pretty much on the words of Christ himself when he talks about how it is we are to approach Holy Scripture. And a sermon is really nothing other than an exposition, an explanation of what the Bible has to say at any particular text. That's all a sermon is. It shouldn't be the pastor's ideas, shouldn't be the pastor's opinions, the pastor's notions, or anything coming from the pastor. It really ought to be the pastor explaining to you what the Bible has to say, what Scripture has to say. And Jesus makes it quite clear that when we search the Scriptures, whatever we're searching for, we ought to find Him. You search the Scriptures, for in them you suppose you will find eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify of me. And the apostles' examples, by way of preaching, bear out Christ's words beautifully. Each and every one of them, Peter, Paul, all of the others, whether preaching formally or writing in their letters that we call the epistles, all do the same thing. They search the Scriptures to find Jesus Christ, and the center of their message is always and consistently the same: Christ and Him crucified for sinners. In fact, Paul will even summarize it all when he says this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So if it's good enough for Jesus and it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for us. Here's the first part of the diagnostic. Is Jesus mentioned? How often is Jesus mentioned by the preacher? Keep a simple running tally. You got a bulletin in front of you, a pencil there. Just keep a tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. Now, you might find that Jesus gets mentioned once or twice near the end of the sermon or maybe throughout the middle. Keep a running tally. How often is Jesus mentioned? One thing you should note is if Jesus isn't mentioned at all, the sermon isn't about him, and therefore it can't be following the example of Christ and the apostles and how they preached. The second part of the diagnostic is, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Is he the one driving the action, doing the things that are done in this sermon? It's simple grammar. Is he the subject of the verbs? There's a big difference between talking about what Jesus has done for you and what you do for Jesus. The first one's about Jesus. The second one is about you. And then if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, you can go on to the third part of the diagnostic, and that is, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Is this the Jesus who helps you? Is this the Jesus who's kind of like Bob the trainer? He just helps you dig deep and find that which is inside you and brings it out. He helps you work hard to work off all those sins and mistakes in your life. Jesus, the life coach, fitness trainer. Or is this Jesus, the Savior? There's a big difference. The one who lives, suffers, dies, and rises again for you. Is Jesus mentioned? How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? And with that, we begin our review of this sermon, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. I think I would make a terrible college basketball coach or baseball coach, because as the Easter hymns kept coming into my office to clamor for a spot in the service, I couldn't cut any of them. But this one made the lineup without question, the starting pitcher. Listen to verse 4. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. There on that Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and first Easter Sunday. But the victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly says that death is swallowed up by death. Its sting is lost forever. Hallelujah. There are millions of graves in the world, and each one of them is still occupied, all but one. There is a grave in a garden outside of Jerusalem, a tomb whose privilege it was to hold the very body of our Lord for 3 days, but that is enough. That grave is empty. The women who entered it almost 2,000 years ago saw that it was so, and the angels testified to the fact with these beautiful words, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." That place was empty. The tomb was empty. It was vacant. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But what, dear friends, was he doing there in the first place? Why were the women looking for Jesus in a grave? If all we have before us is the gospel appointed for today, it's like starting a book at the last chapter. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. You're watching a movie, some sort of dramatic thriller, and someone comes in right at the last scene. And you're trying to watch, and they know that things are important that are going on, but they don't understand any of the plot. Who's that guy? What's he doing there? Why does he have blood on his face? Who's she? Where is she going? Why are they there? What's happening? Quiet! If this ever happens to you, the best thing to do is simply to pause the movie and to explain to the person who came in everything that's happened. And that's what we have right now. We're going to hit pause. And we're going to ask the questions and try to figure out why these women are running to this tomb early in the morning and why the tomb is empty. The story, the history, begins quite a while ago. In fact, the beginning of the story is Adam and Eve in the garden. There, when God created them, everything was good. There they walked with God. There they were alive and knew nothing of death and of evil and of sin. They had, Adam and Eve in the garden, had God's gifts in abundance and His one command, don't eat of that fruit in the tree in the midst of the garden. The day you eat that, you'll die. Our Adam and Eve, though, did just that. They ate. Eve was deceived by the devil and ate the forbidden fruit and gave it to her husband, and he ate. And as Paul says, through one man, sin entered the world, and with sin, death. Skeptics of the biblical account will often comment at this point that God must not have meant what he said. After all, Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God commanded, and they didn't die that very day like God promised. True enough, their heart didn't stop. They kept on breathing. But if you want to see the picture of death in the Scriptures through the eyes of the Bible, then listen to this verse after the fall into sin, Genesis 3:8. And they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
All right, we'll pause there and we'll come back and do some more review of this sermon preached by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, an Easter sermon. Before we get to the garden tomb and the empty tomb, he takes us back to the garden where it all began, where death began to reign. Then we can go on and talk about, after we've explained why Jesus is there in that tomb in the first place, then we can talk about how he has destroyed death's reign by his death on the cross. It's a sermon review for the first half hour of Issues, Etc. this Monday, the 13th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues, Etc. back. James Rowe, Teresa Martius, Jan Krismer, Glenn Davis, Janet Crawford, Roger Sayer, Laura Maslowski, Cassandra Mammon, Andrew Gruenhagen, and Julia Binger. Thanks for your support.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Monday, April the 13th, Monday after Easter. Listening to a sermon, reviewing a sermon by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. The sermon's title, by the way, it's based on Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, the abrupt ending of Mark there, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everyone walks away afraid. Dead No More is the title. Let's go back to the sermon for more review.
They hid themselves from God. This is horrible. One of the joys of being a father, and all of you who are fathers know this, is coming home to your children. And when they're old enough to walk, or kind of toddle along, you open the door and they come running to you to give you hugs and kisses and to tell you how their day was. This is how it should have been when God came walking in the garden to Adam and Eve. They should have run to him, grabbed his legs, embraced him with kisses, and told them about their day. But instead, they go and they hide from God. They wrap fig trees around themselves. They realize that the presence of God is a dangerous thing for them. They know their sin and their guilt, and they're ashamed. And instead of running to God, they run away from him. This, dear saints, is what it means to be dead. Instead of running towards God, it's to flee from him. It's to be ashamed of ourselves. It's to know that the presence of God is a threatening danger to us. Some of you know this. You know even of the difficulty of coming to church. There's something dangerous here, or better, there's something here at church that is not in tune with what is in our own minds, or what's in our hearts, or what's on our lips, or what it is that we do and we think every day. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their shame, and it seemed like that was just fine as long as they were with the devil. But as soon as they hear the footsteps of God, they know that that is not enough, and they run for it. It's not enough. We cannot cover our sin and our shame in the presence of God. It is real. We should be running to him. But we find ourselves running away from him. And the problem is not his. It's not God's problem. He is as good and as patient and as generous as he always was and always will be. No, the problem is with us. Our sin, our death, our rebellion. But God calls out Adam and Eve. He stands them right in front of them. He removes all the bushes and everything that they would hide themselves in. And he asks them, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you do what I forbade?" And here comes God's judgment and his sentence on their sin. If you would believe me, these words that God speaks to Adam and Eve in the garden are the reason that the women are going to the tomb to find Jesus. God says to the devil and Adam and Eve standing there, "I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed, sin and death, and her seed, the Messiah. The seed, the promised one, will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." It's at this point, in the ancient garden, that God declares war against the devil and against sin and against death. God says to the devil, "You cannot have them, Adam and Eve and their children, you and me. You cannot take them. You cannot rule them." But this war that God declares would not be without cost. The devil rages against God, and we sinners, how about this? We sinners find ourselves fighting in this battle, most often with the devil, against God, who's trying to save us. For we are sinners, that is, we are traitors. We've deserved God's anger and his punishment. God is at war, and even though we fight against him, he is not fighting against us, but for us. So comes Jesus, the eternal God. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, for us men and for our salvation, he comes down from heaven and is incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He took a hold of our flesh and our blood so that he could end this battle once for all. He took a hold of our flesh and blood so that he could also take a hold of our sin and our death. That ancient condemnation that God spoke in the garden to Adam and Eve, "You shall surely die," is spoken to him in our place on the cross. He surely dies. When our Lord Jesus goes to death, he's going to your death. When he hangs on the cross, he is hanging on your cross. When he's forsaken by God, he is suffering your hell and my hell and winning for us forgiveness and life and salvation. This is who Jesus is. And it is why he died. And it's what he's doing in the tomb. He is there dying for us. So now we're all caught up. We know what he's doing. We know why the women are going on that Sunday morning early to finish the job that they couldn't do on Friday. It was, after all, the beginning of the Sabbath, and they didn't have time to do all of the proper burial customs. So they go to finish treating with love and compassion the body of Jesus. But he is not there. He is risen. Death could not hold him. When the tomb took a hold of Jesus, it was like death swallowed a hand grenade. And 3 days later, it goes off. And death is done. Its teeth are knocked out. Jesus' sacrifice for sin is acceptable in the eyes of God. Jesus wins the victory on the cross, and that victory is officially declared in the resurrection. Is it enough? Yes. On Easter Sunday, we hear that eternal yes echoing from the heavens. It is enough. Jesus has won the victory. The example, and here's an example for you. Think of the Olympics. The race is won in the Olympics when the runner crosses the line before everyone else. But that victory is declared when the racer stands on the podium and is draped with the gold medal. On the cross, our Lord Jesus crossed the finish line of our redemption. "It is finished," he cried. 3 days later, the Father lifts him up to declare his victory. Jesus lives. The victory's won. Sin, death, and the devil have lost. The war that they started in the garden is finished in the garden tomb. And so they have lost their claim on you. God's anger over your sin has been spent completely, and not on you, but on Jesus. There is no longer anything to fear in death, because there is no longer any wrath to fear from God. Your sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are washed. Your iniquity is swept away. Your transgressions are forgotten. They were nailed with Jesus to the cross and left behind like the grave clothes in the empty tomb. Your guilt, your shame, the fig leaves that you have wrapped around your sin to hide it from God and men, this is no longer necessary. Dear friends, Jesus has something better. In his resurrection, he has for you the robes of his righteousness, made white and holy in his blood, spilt on the cross for you. So it is that one day soon, our graves and the graves of our loved ones will also be empty. The claim that death has on you has been broken. You have been forgiven, and so you will be risen. Glorious, incorruptible, eternal, beyond the reach of sin and death and the devil, there you will be with Jesus forever. For his resurrection means your forgiveness and your resurrection as well. Dear saints, this is your comfort and your peace. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
I really hope that you heard something like that yesterday morning in church. I really do. I don't think it's a foregone conclusion anymore, given the state of American Christianity, that even on Easter, the pastor is going to remember, if only that Sunday, to preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead. They forget to do it sometimes intentionally, sometimes not, so many Sundays. I really hope that you heard a message like that. Both the "it is finished" of Christ's death. Death is conquered. Sin is atoned for. Christ is dead. And the "it is enough" of the resurrection. God declaring that of the "it is finished," it is enough. And it really is enough. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is really, truly enough to save even sinners like you and me. Even Christians like you and me. When we come back, we're going to spend the next half hour of the program with Scott Klusendorf, part three of a four-part weekly series we're doing with him here on Issues, Etc., equipping pro-life Christians. Today, we'll be answering objections persuasively. There are lots of objections. We'll try to answer as many as we can. But Scott says the best advice in the pro-life, pro-choice debate for the pro-lifer is to engage in the debate by way of asking questions rather than making statements. We'll find out why that's a good strategy when we come back from this break. It's Monday, April the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Scott Klusendorf is next.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. E.W. Richter, Pastor Tom Eckstein, Carrie Garrett, Seth Holler, Dr. Calvin Beisner, Pastor Albert Engler, Kurt Gadelman, Rudolph Kramer, Joel Burke, and Paul Gekas. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It seems the country of Georgia has found the solution to their population problem. Like many other nations, Georgia is struggling with too few people in the population, not too many. In response, the Patriarch of the Georgian Orthodox Church has promised to personally baptize any baby born to parents who already have two or more children. The Patriarch is not only a religious figure, he's seen as a national authority. It appears his offer is getting results. The population of Georgia has increased almost 20% in the last year. One couple who recently gave birth to their fourth child said it was an honor to help boost the birth rate. Their latest child was in direct response to the Patriarch's incentive. No doubt this little boy will grow up to be grateful for his offer.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.